Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Tina.
And I'm Keith, and...
Keith, what are you doing?
It's almost Easter, and I'm getting ready. I can't wait for all the candy.
Keith, you know Easter is not about the bunny. We're happy to have you with us this morning. We hope you feel at home here at Evanston.
If you've ever wondered what your next steps might be to get connected at Evanston, we have a quick video to help you decide.
So check it out. Keith, stop. You have to wait until later.
Good morning, Evanston. I'm Kaylee, and today I'm coming to you from the youth room. Last year in 2016, I graduated from high school, and I wanted to let you know how big of a part hype was of my high school years. It showed me what my next steps were to take in life and showed me how to really walk with the Lord. So if you're in middle school or high school, your next step would be to come to Hype Sunday nights at 6. There is also Bible Times Club downstairs for the younger kids. We wanted to also thank you so much for supporting the kids with the spaghetti dinner. We raised about $1,800 for their camp scholarship, so again, thank you so much for all of your support. April 30th after church, there is going to be an adult fellowship dinner. If you want to get to know more about others in the church, your next step will be to go to the center. We hope to see you there.
So now that you know what your next step is, make sure you stay in the loop with our weekly events and activities.
To do that, look no further than your bulletin. It's full of information about our church that you might find handy.
In the bulletin, you'll also find our connection card. If you fill that out, we'll make sure that you stay up to date with all the things going on at the church.
You can also use that card to let us know if you need prayer or would like someone from the church to contact you.
So if you'd please fill out that card and leave it on the pew when you leave, one of our amazing ushers will pick it up for you. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
The website is a great resource where you can find all the information you're looking for.
We also post inspiring articles and resources there a couple times a week.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a couple more important things to share with you. Mark your calendars for upcoming Holy Week services. MAP's Monday-Thursday service will be held at Forest Park Covenant Church on April 13th at 6 p.m.
The Converge Good Friday service will be held right here at Evanston on Friday, April 14th, starting at 1 p.m.
If you can't make that service, there will also be one at New Hope Baptist Church with the dinner service at 5:30 on Good Friday.
All these details will be available on the website, so head over there to stay updated on all the Easter activities.
And don't forget, if you'd like to purchase flowers for the altar for Easter Sunday, today is your last chance. So make sure you catch Rotha after the service.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bible.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you. Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with his sermon on Jesus anointed at Bethany. Keith, it's not Easter yet. Here's Pastor Matt. You know you have to share the bunny with me.
All right. Well, thank you, guys. As our ushers come forward, we're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our sermon time together. We're going to dig into God's Word. I always want to invite you to join us in that, of course. But everything we do, or everything we do on Sunday morning, we try to make an act of worship. And so even our giving is not just a way of paying bills or meeting a budget. We really view our offering time as an act of worship. It's a way of giving back to God a small portion of what he's given to us. And that's just our way of saying, Lord, we trust you. You've given us 100% of everything we've gotten, and we give back to you a small portion. So it's just a way of demonstrating our trust in him. And so that's why it's part of our worship service. So let's ask God's blessing on what we've given and on our time in the Word together. So Father, we love you, we praise you, we bless your name, we thank you so much. Lord, as you have lavished your love and your resources upon us in so many rich and amazing ways, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity we have to return a small portion back to you, Lord, as an offering. Lord, we ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Lord, we ask that this offering be used to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, as we come into your word this morning, we want to be transformed. We want to be taken from who we are today and made more into your likeness. So, Father, would you please send your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts and to transform us from who we are into who you would have us to be. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that whatever is from me would fall to the ground and whatever is from you would endure forever and change our lives. So, Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends. Well, hey, I don't know if this is a good news moment or a bad news moment or just a news moment, but today is the last day that we'll be doing the sermon series called The Walk. And we started this all the way back in September, and we've been asking the question, how did Jesus live his own teachings? And so we've been going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And with each time, we looked at not just the teachings or the miracles of Jesus, but we looked specifically at how he put his own teachings into practice, how he related to other people, how he carried out what he taught others to do. And I've enjoyed teaching it. I hope you guys have enjoyed listening to it. But we've stopped short in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John. We've always stopped short of the end. Because the story that, of course, is in every one of the Gospels across the board is the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, obviously, our walk with Jesus is going to end in the garden with the empty tomb. Because our God is alive. Amen? And so, we've been kind of walking up to this. And so, this will be our last time in this particular study because we're here. This is it. Jesus has come into Jerusalem, or is starting to head to Jerusalem, so that he can ultimately suffer the death that we deserve and die, and then rise again so that we can live his life together with him. And so this is a good thing to, I think, to stop. So before we get into the text, though, a couple of quick announcements and encouragements. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then the week after that, of course, is Easter. I want to encourage you guys, as we have in the past, to invite people. Invite neighbors, friends, family members, people who haven't come in a while, people who've come once. Invite. If you want to use the statistics, people are most likely here in America to come to church on Easter Sunday. That's why we as a church spend time and energy inviting our neighbors specifically to this day for two reasons. It's the day they're most likely to show up, but more importantly, my friends, everything we believe hangs on the resurrection. This is it. And while our faith is immense and we can study it and analyze it and learn more about it each and every day, if Jesus is still in the tomb, everything we believe is worthless. But our God is alive. And so we get to declare this to the world. We get to demonstrate to the world that our God lives. He's not in the tomb. And we could actually go and we could point to the tomb of Abraham and the tomb of Muhammad and the tomb of Buddha. And as far as, they're still in there. We can't point to the tomb of Jesus Christ. It was a rental. He only used it for a weekend. And it's gone. He's not there anymore. He is risen. And so that's why we want people to come. Because A, they're more likely to come anyway. And B, this is the thing they need to hear. That our God lives and gives us new life. So I just really strongly, I want to encourage you, grab friends. We have a few more of the postcards sitting out back on the table where Rose is selling the flowers. So grab one. If you want to mail it to somebody, you got to put a stamp on it because it says like postage paid, nonprofit, blah, blah, blah. Unless you are personally a church, you got to put a stamp on it. That's just so you know. Or you can just hand it to somebody. But we want you to invite people to hear about Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again. As far as the Easter, the Holy Week, Passion Week, whatever you want to call it, the days leading up to Easter, there are so many exciting things coming that I want to invite you personally to. Number one is Thursday, the 13th. Yes, the 13th. That's Maundy Thursday on the church liturgical calendar. People ask me, why do you call it Monday Thursday? It's Maundy morning. The Thursday before Easter, we have a combined service with the entire Muskegon Ministerial Association. Every church that proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is invited. I think we'll have 20 or 30 pastors, myself included, that'll participate in one way or another. That's at Forest Park Covenant. And it's one of those moments that I love because we're very intentionally, the group that I'm a part of, MAPS, Muskegon Area Pastors, partners with the Shoreline Ministers Fellowship. And we combine our churches, we combine our cultures, and we just get to worship together as one body of Christ. And so Thursday night, we celebrate the Last Supper. We celebrate everything leading up to Good Friday. Last year, for those of you who went, it was a really awesome service. This year, if you didn't go last year, you got to be there. It's going to be a fantastic time of reflection and just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Good Friday. We have Good Friday, 1 p.m. here. We will gather with our fellow Converge Baptist General Conference churches. We have Dr. Royce Evans from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary is going to come and preach for us. And we'll just be together just with us as Converge. It'll be great. And then at night, we have, again, a combined Muskegon-wide service at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. It's over on Yuba Street, kind of where the old farmer's market used to be, or the flea market, I think. Both? Okay, so wherever you went to buy fleas, that's where you can. It's over there. Great church, Pastor D.W. I am very, very blessed and privileged. They've asked me to share one of the messages there, so I'll have a chance to preach Good Friday. I want to invite you guys to that as well. Thursday night and Friday night at 6:30. Friday night at 5:30, there's a dinner before. And all this is just a chance for us to be united as one body of Christ, celebrating the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we are here Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection. So please, please, please mark your calendars, be there for this. I mean, this is why our faith gives us hope, is everything we celebrate this week. Sound good? The one announcement I was asked to add to that is on Easter Sunday, there will be no hype. So for those of you in junior high and high school, we want you to spend some time celebrating the resurrection with your family. And so they're taking hype off on Sunday night. So that's just FYI. All right. End of announcements. Are you guys ready to hear some of God's word? Yeah. All right, we're awake, we're alive, we're ready for this. All right, my friends, we are going to be in John chapter 12. Now, I did not put the other references up there, but besides the resurrection and besides the crucifixion, there's only a few stories that appear in all four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of them. Though, and this is one of the fun ones because I just encourage you, look this story up in the other Gospels because in each one, you're going to pick up and you're going to learn some different pieces of the puzzle that all fit together. We're just going to focus on the John passage today, but this is going to be happening shortly before Jesus goes in because the very next thing that happens, just to give you the preview, in verse 12 of chapter 12 is we have the triumphal entry. So this is what's taking place, you know, literally a few days before Jesus is crucified and before he rises again. And so here we have it, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. We read as follows. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in his honor. Martha was serving, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, I'm going to stop here just to set context just for a moment. If you could not be here with us last week, we talked about this really cool passage where Jesus Christ, in chapter 11, raised Lazarus from the dead, brought him back to life, resuscitated him. Some very cool stuff there. And I love this passage because this is kind of meant to be the next thing. Jesus was on his way to Bethany in the last chapter. Before he got into town, he stopped and raised Lazarus from the dead. And now we read he's made it all the way into town, into Bethany. And I would just submit, somewhat humorously for your consideration, that this is proof that Jesus was Baptist. And here's why. Something really amazing happened, and then they ate dinner afterwards. You know, like, how are we going to honor this guy? We're going to feed him. Praise God. Woohoo! So that's, probably not true. But it just, I found it comforting that, like us, Jesus enjoyed good times of fellowship. And then when you see this, and you see that Jesus was reclining at the table, that's going to be a little bit weird for our ears. Because when we think of sitting down at the dinner table, we think of sitting, as I'm sure we were all taught by our parents, we sit down, we stick our knees under the table. As parents, how many of you have had that battle with small children? No, really, feet under the table, not on the table, next to the table, over your head, none of that, under the table. There we go. That's normally what we're thinking of, you know, as far as sitting at the table, putting our knees under there. And so when we read this passage of what's about to happen, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because how would someone sneak up on you if your feet were under a table? And that's just kind of how our context today, we eat differently than they do. What they would literally do is they would have a table and they would just sit on the ground or on cushions or kind of low-lying benches depending on their social economic status. But typically, their table would be a little bit shorter than a coffee table would be to us. And so when they said reclined at the table, that's literally what they meant. And I told my life group this, that depending on your status in their culture would determine if you leaned on the left side of your body or the right side of your body. It was one of those things that doesn't matter to the text at all. I was just really curious. So most likely, Jesus and his friends, just so you know, they would be literally kind of leaning on their left elbow. And kind of, so their feet would be sort of out behind them, and they would be leaning on the table like that. Don't laugh at my stretching. People ask me if I'm flexible. I say, no, I'm as pliable as a 2x4. Bending is not one of my strengths. But that's what they would be doing. They would be kind of leaning on their left side, on their left elbow. In their culture, and even to this day in a lot of Eastern cultures, the right hand, like if you go to India or if you go to other places, the right hand is what you eat with. That's considered the clean hand. So you use your food, you shake hands with it. Left hand was considered not so clean. So anyway, just random tidbit. So literally, Jesus would be kind of leaning or laying down, eating, you know, like this, and his feet would be sticking out behind him. That kind of is important for the text because of what happens next. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Love that name. An expensive perfume. Some of your Bibles would say spikenard, but same thing. A very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And that's why it's so important for us to understand his feet were poking out behind him. So Jesus is there eating his meal, having the conversation. You know, Lazarus is there. I mean, can you imagine just the festive atmosphere that must have been? Lazarus was dead. Now a day later, he's alive. He's the guest of honor along with Jesus at this meal, and they're eating together. I mean, what would you be talking about? How exciting this would be. And in the middle of all this, while Jesus' feet were behind him, along comes Mary and dumps about 12 ounces of this perfume on his feet. And wiped his feet with her hair. Now we gloss over that and we just go, well, that's an unusual towel, let's keep on moving. But my friends, I want you to understand this. In that culture, even as it is today in many places in the Middle East and in the Near East, it was considered shameful for a woman to let her hair be seen by anybody other than her husband. That's why they're usually wearing like a hood or a scarf or something to cover their hair. That's considered part of their source of beauty is their hair. And so for Jesus to be sitting here, and first of all, to have this perfume dumped on his feet would be extremely unusual. But then for Mary to literally undo her hair and to take off her scarf or whatever to let her hair down, there would have been gasps. Why would she do that? I mean, it would have been the record scratch, you know, show-stopping moment when everyone probably stopped and looked. And we know from the other passages that she was also crying and weeping. You know, she had her brother back, plus everything that Jesus had done in her own life. And there she was, anointing his feet with oil, letting her hair shamefully fall about her face so she could wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. I think it's just a powerful image that we need to kind of grab onto as we study this text. And it goes on to say that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. The whole house. I've smelled spikenard before. It is a potent smell. Just a little bit of it will fill up my whole office, just a little drop of it. And so she dumped 12 ounces all over his feet. It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? Then comes Judas. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. Some of your translations might say 300 denarius or 300 denarii or something, but that's what it was. A denarius was one day's wage. So if you want to put that into our current context here, take whatever you make, whatever you live on for a year, and spend that on one bottle of perfume. Which, first of all, that's crazy, just saying. But that's what it would cost. Now throw it on somebody's feet, the whole bottle. Wow. And here's Judas, he's blowing a head gasket because that could have been sold. You know, think about it. What could you do? What wonderful things could you do in the name of Jesus if someone handed you a check for $30,000? Here's 30 grand. Go do good with it. Go help the poor. How much good? I mean, I could think of a lot of good things to do. But this is Judas we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit, through John, the author of this book, gives us the backstory. He says, verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Ouch. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And by that we know he meant physically. You know, Jesus is still alive, he's still present with us, but physically his time on earth ended shortly after this occurred. You're not always going to have me here. Don't hold on to me, Jesus would say later. But he rebukes Judas for lots of reasons for what he said. In the other versions of this, it actually even says that wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this story will be told as well. It also says this, verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of the Jews found out that where Jesus was and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That should really grab a hold of you as well. We won't be talking about that last part in this message, but just think about that. There's already a plot, there's already a plan. If you go back and read in John 11, the chief priests saw Jesus as a threat because he raised Lazarus from the dead, because people were putting their faith, and so the wheels started to turn so that Jesus would be executed and taken out of the equation, in their mind, taken out of the equation. And so now it gets worse because people were showing up and saying, Lazarus, you were really dead? Yeah, I was really dead. 4 days. I don't know about you, but if I was talking to a guy who had been dead for 4 days, I would have a lot of questions. What was it like? Yeah. Fill me in. Bright light, anything, choirs? Yeah, fill me in. Write a book. You make a lot of money and we'll make a movie out of it. But because of that, they also added Lazarus to the hit list. We got to kill Jesus and we got to get rid of the evidence. And so if you get the feeling that Jesus is getting a raw deal, go with that feeling. Jesus was an innocent man, and part of his death was a political execution. Well, from their point of view. His point of view is a little different. We'll get into that next week. But what I want to lift up for us this morning is what we see here, I believe, in the beginning of this chapter, is I believe we see worship. We see worship in a couple of different ways, and I want to lift up to you three different examples that we need to pick up out of this text so that we can understand how it is that we should worship Jesus and what we can learn about not only worship, but worshiping sacrificially. To worship Jesus with sacrifice. And if everyone suddenly felt a little uncomfortable, that's okay. Some of your pews have a seatbelt under them. So if it gets a little too uncomfortable, you can buckle in. If your pew does not have a seatbelt, that just means God wants you to live dangerously. Good luck. But here's the first example we see. We see Mary's worship. And what I've already shared is to me very, very important. That she allowed herself to be publicly shamed. To be publicly shamed. You know, first of all, to let down her hair and to have that sort of revealing moment where she, without thinking about anything else, wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. And to go on top of that, to waste. I mean, there wasn't any practical benefit to it. You know, when people washed feet, they did it with water or with some other lesser fragrance. And so ultimately, she threw away a year's wages that served no purpose. Nobody, Judas was right. Nobody got fed. Nobody got a copy of the scripture. No, nobody got anything out of it. Not even Jesus. I mean, he got nice smelling feet. But that wears off a little bit. That's all that went. It was a complete waste. There was no practical benefit. And yet Jesus defended her. And he accepted some things. We'll get to that in just a second. But what I want to highlight to you from Mary's worship is this. Moved by what Jesus did, she was focused on showing her gratitude through worship. Because when you look at it, Mary had lost her brother. He was dead. Jesus gave her brother back to them. That in and of itself would be a cause for tremendous gratitude. And we know from the other stories, we know from the history that Mary, at least as far as we understand, had a very checkered past. And here she is worshiping Jesus Christ because of what he did. And her focus was to show gratitude to him. And so my question for us to consider today is, what has Jesus done for you? If you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ, what has Jesus done for you? He's done a lot. He saved my life. He saved my marriage. He saved me. What has Jesus done for you? And I know some of the stories in this room. Jesus has done tremendous things. When we can point to the former addict who was addicted horribly, and to hear that person say, "I was an addict, but now Jesus has changed my life." Praise God. We will have Teen Challenge back in August, and we'll hear more of those stories again. And I love how every one of their stories is different, but every story is the same. I torpedoed my life. But Jesus, now I'm a new person. Praise God, hallelujah. What has Jesus done for you? And if he's done nothing, come and talk to me. Okay, I need to reintroduce you to who this Jesus is. But I know the stories, my friends. So when we worship, when we are extravagant in our worship, we are showing gratitude to God. Gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he has done in our life. That's what we do. That's what Mary was doing. Her focus was on showing gratitude to Jesus. Her focus was on giving honor to Jesus. And that's it. And it would be easy to miss the significance of this, and so the Holy Spirit highlighted for us the next example to help us draw the comparison. Because compared to Mary's worship, we also have Judas's jealousy. We know from the text that the primary motivation for Judas was himself, his greed, his desire. But that is held up to us as an example, as a contrast, so we can appreciate Mary and learn from her. And also to learn from Judas in the negative. Because here's what it was for Judas. This is what it meant. Moved by what he wanted, Judas focused on what Jesus could do for him. What he wanted was not to help the poor. What he wanted was the money. He came to Jesus not looking at what he could give to Jesus. He was not looking at how he could show gratitude to Jesus. He was looking at what Jesus would do for him. And I love the contrast, because if we look at Mary, we see Mary saying that Jesus is worth wasting a year's wages in a moment, because my gift to Jesus pales in comparison to what he has done for me. What's a $30,000 price tag if we get somebody back that we loved? Nothing. That's what Mary was saying. I am giving this because it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for me, and I just want to show gratitude to him. And Judas is there saying, what will Jesus do for me? How will I benefit from this? And if we use the sum of $30,000 for a year's wages, Judas had the exact opposite. What was Jesus worth to him? 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. That should seem mind-blowing to us, that Mary would give and Judas would take such a little pittance to sell out another human being, let alone the Lord of the universe. But Judas was there saying, what can you do for me, God? Jesus, I want something from you. I want it. I want the money. And if I'm real honest about my life, if I stop and take inventory of my life, I have to say that there's probably more times when I've come to Jesus looking like Judas than when I've come to Jesus looking like Mary. When I'm looking at what can you do for me, I want it my way. I turn into the Burger King Christian, amen? I want it my way, right away, exactly how I want it. If not, I'm going to be cranky. That's me, more often than not. And when I start looking at what I want and what I need, it's real easy to go, Jesus, where are you? Rather than standing on the other side of it and saying, Lord, my life was destroyed before you, and you've given me new life. All that I have is yours. Do with it what you will. It's nothing. It's barely anything compared to the grace that I've received, but it's yours. Down to my very life, it is his. And how I wish that when I come into worship, that I'm worshiping the way Mary worships, where it's about what I give to him and not what I take from him. Because whatever he wants to give is fine. I'm not going to argue. But I want to come in, I want to be like Mary, where I come into worship to give my gratitude to the God I love. And I love Jesus' response in all this. Jesus' response, just so you know, moved by love, Jesus welcomed the person and accepted the worship. It would have been socially proper for him to say, Mary, thank you, thank you. Mary, you got to put your hair back in. You're freaking people out. But he didn't. This shameful gift that was tenderly given was accepted by Jesus Christ. He welcomed the worship and accepted the person. I just want to point out to you three ways in this text where how Jesus embraces and welcomes Mary. The first thing that he does in verse 7 is he actually protected her. I don't know if you caught that. Judas is starting to stir up the disciples. You know, why did he do that? Why didn't Jesus rebuke her? That could have been sold, could have been given to the poor, blah, 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 with, you know, healthy commission for him. But rather than let that continue, Jesus stepped in and he protected Mary. Leave her alone. Let her be. He accepted her worship by saying that this is something that she is doing to prepare me for a burial. I accept this gift that she is giving. And ultimately, we know from the other passages, the other places where this story is told, that he also lifted her up by saying, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this story will be told. as we're studying it here today, thousands of years later. And so in all this way, Jesus welcomed Mary and he accepted her worship. The sacrificial worship of a broken and grateful woman who didn't deserve to be there. Oh, because the other thing I should throw in, only the men were at the table. The women were in the kitchen. And so again, we see Mary stepping out and showing her love and gratitude to Jesus in a sacrificial way. So brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, when we gather to worship, we gather to worship sacrificially. We gather to worship with gratitude because we are reminded, like Mary, of what he has done for us. Because worship, my friends, is a response. When we see what Jesus has done, our response is our worship. Our gratitude, then, is our worship. So worship is always a response to something else. And so this morning, as we do on the first Sunday of every month, we pause to remind ourselves, what did Jesus do for you? He gave his life. And not just his life. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. He was publicly shamed. As people would carry a cross, they would actually carry the cross beam, the beam that went across their backs. And as he would be walking through the streets, he would probably be walking without any clothes on, his back shredded, blood pouring out of him. And as he walked, people would line the streets and they would spit at him. And they would curse at him. They would insult him. The Roman guards had already pounded a crown of thorns into his head. The thorns in that region were about 2 inches long. And the medical examiners who have reviewed the case of Jesus would actually say it was likely that the spikes of those thorns would have gone all the way to the bone of his skull. And in that condition, mocked, beaten, ridiculed, the God of the universe had one thought on his mind, and it was you. He was willing to endure all of that so that you could be with him forever. That all of the sins and everything that would separate you from his love, from his eternal life, would be wiped away. And you could stand before the God of this universe and say, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Because of him. Because of him. And so when we worship, we remember what Jesus did for us. And then our worship becomes gratitude back to him. I can't give you, Lord Jesus, anything like what you've given me. Even if I lay down my life, I still can't give what you've given me. All I can do is say, thank you. And I love you. So let us worship sacrificially. Let us worship with gratitude. Always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, as we come into your presence, well, Lord, as we're reminded that we're in your presence, we are reminded of what you suffered. And Father, even if we can begin to wrap our minds around what you experienced physically, Lord, I cannot begin to imagine how you suffered for my sins. I can't imagine what it was like to suffer for mine alone. I can't imagine what it's like to suffer for anyone else's sins. So, Father, all I can say is I don't deserve it, but thank you for new life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for me. So, Lord, as we gather at your table again, as we break bread with you, we remember how you suffered. We remember how you died. And we remember that you rose again so that we can have new life. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, as we gather to remember, I want to invite the servers to come forward and let's prepare our hearts to sit at the Lord's table. The invitation is as follows. If you are here, and if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us at the table. We pass the elements around. We all take them at the same time after everyone has some. We do this in unity together as the body of Christ. But here's why we celebrate communion again this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we'll do this morning. He came, he walked on this earth, he took your sins upon himself voluntarily. He knew them all. And he still said, "Lord, you can put Matt's sins on my shoulders and yours." Took them all, every last one. Therefore, God's word tells us, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's why we always give a little bit of time. We'll have a moment here, the music will play. If there's a sin issue in your life as a believer in Jesus, I just invite you to confess it and accept the Lord's forgiveness for it, and then join us at the table. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please let it pass in front of you. Don't take any. But if you would like to put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never done that before, it's a simple matter of praying and saying, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you that my sins are forgiven." I'll lead you in that prayer in just a moment, but right now we're going to have a moment just to let us have some quiet time before God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word you teach us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you that it's a certainty you will forgive our sins. We thank you for that. Father, I lift up to you everyone in the sound of my voice, and Lord, we thank you that our sins are washed away. And if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, would you just ever so gently prompt them with your Holy Spirit to pray this prayer? And my friends, if this is you, just with every eye closed and every head bowed, I just invite you to pray this prayer silently along with me. Lord Jesus, I love you. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins will keep me out of heaven. So I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you that my sins are forgiven, that they're washed away. I thank you that I can have new life in you. And I pray this very simple prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So my friends, come. The table is ready.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that live in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, child, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. Set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am
redeemed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken so your sins could be forgiven.
Heavy heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
Redeemed of the Lord, Jesus allowed his blood to pour out of his body to buy you back, to pay your debt. That's what redeemed means. For those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. Take, drink, remember, and believe the redemption purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, as we gather in this place, we are reminded of the sin that separated us from you. But Lord, we are reminded of how wide and deep and measureless is your love for us. Lord Jesus, that you would buy us back, that you would shed your blood to pay the debt, to set us free, that the chains of our old life, the shackles of our sin, could be just shaken off and stripped away, that we can know you and experience freedom in you. We love you for our redemption, and we worship you with gratitude in our hearts to God. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys be willing, the song that they've been singing, I Am Redeemed, would you be willing to try it out and join us as a way of worshiping and just celebrating that we are redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If that's you, I invite you, would you stand with us this morning and would you just sing with gratitude in your hearts to God?
Thank you, Jesus. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. Because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. 'Cause those days are long dead and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same. And I hope that will carry me home. shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Sing it out. You set me free. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Ooh, thank God I'm redeemed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let our hallelujahs be multiplied as we leave this place today. Amen. We go through this week knowing that you are redeemed and loved and beloved of the Lord. Amen. Go to the next song, Jackson. Waiting on words. There we go. Your love is like radiant diamonds.
Your love is like radiant diamonds. Bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely confine us like blazing wildfire. Sing in your name, God of mercy, sweet love of mine. I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. These hallelujahs be multiplied. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely confine us like blazing wildfire. Sing in your name, God of mercy. I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. These hallelujahs be multiplied.
One more time, God of mercy.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the sky, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Hallelujahs be multiplied.
My friends, if there's anything that I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions about what it means to believe in Jesus or anything else we've talked about this morning, I'll be right up front, happy to give you a little bit of time. But in the meantime, please go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.